Reading the prophecy by Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light was shined.
You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder.
For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire.
For a child has been born for us, a son given. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore.
The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
The word of the Lord is spoken by the prophet Isaiah.
This morning, three different congregation members have reflected on the gospel readings we'll hear shortly in the light of that reading from Isaiah. The word of the Lord is spoken by Isaiah, a prophet. Biblical prophets were ordinary men and women who, when inspired by God's Spirit, saw the world as if through God's eyes and spoke the word of God as they received it. They often introduced their oracles with the saying, "The word of the Lord came to me, and I saw." The word came and they saw it, showing immediately that this type of communication from God transcends any ordinary human understanding of how we communicate. These prophets saw present realities with shocking clarity, and were able to break through all the spin, what the powers of the day said was going on, and tell people, this is what's really happening, wake up to yourselves. They proclaimed God's judgment on injustices of every kind, remembering that idolatry, the worship of false gods, is associated with all kinds of abuse of people and the environment. You might like to think, well, what is the dominant god, the false god, that our nation is worshipping today, and the abuses that follow from that? Proclaiming God's judgment, they also pointed to what were the natural consequences that would be experienced if the nation, the people, continued to live the way they were going. They called people back to God, reminding them of what they were created to be and to do, calling them back to live God's way. And they pointed to future possibilities, not just the terrible things that would happen if they didn't turn around and change, but they pointed to future possibilities, to things that could become realities if the people did wake up to what they were doing and turned away from their illusions and delusions and began to live the way that God called them to live. Isaiah, whose words we just heard, is a very important prophet. He's behind all of the gospel writers. Sometimes he's quoted, more often his language and his images reverberate behind the words of Jesus or the words of the gospel writer themselves. Isaiah was also very important for the early church and is very important for us. Isaiah comes from the 8th century before Jesus. The Gospels were written between 50 or 40 and 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. There were years of oral tradition first, where people told and retold the stories. Only as those who were there at the time began to die off did people decide, we need to put this into writing. Each of those Gospels tells the story of Jesus' birth a different way, Mark doesn't mention it at all. We'll now hear a reading from one of the Gospels, followed by a reflection from a member of the congregation.
Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly.
But Jesus, when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins."
All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us.
When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and she named him Jesus.
Isaiah the prophet has heard from God. He is proclaiming what he has heard. Do the people understand what he's saying? Do they all like what he's saying? Do they hear him? Do they wonder? Do they hope for change? Do all the people want change? Is the hope of what Isaiah speaks realistic? Or is he proclaiming an illusion, a utopia? I imagine that some want to keep the status quo and that others would love to see change. Some people like stability. They prefer things to stay as they are. The ruling classes might not be happy. What about the weapon makers and paid soldiers? Would they like what they are hearing? No more wars? What would that mean to their businesses and livelihoods? The poor and oppressed and enslaved would be hopeful, as would those weary of war and violence. A child? What child? Where? When? The people would ask questions, they would want details. But Isaiah the prophet has heard from God. He proclaims what he has heard. It takes courage to speak words that are powerful. People do not want to hear words that many do not understand. Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Matthew, a man going about his daily life, a man who knows his scriptures and does what is right. Joseph is happy. He will soon marry Mary. Life is good. Then everything changes. His world turns upside down. Mary is pregnant. Joseph wants to get rid of her. Imagine the life she would lead as an unmarried mother. Then Joseph's world turns upside down again. He hears from God in a dream. God tells him that he must stand by Mary. The child is of the Holy Spirit. The child will be a son. God tells him what to call this child, Jesus or Joshua, which means Saviour. How does Joseph feel? Frightened? Doubtful? Overwhelmed? Honoured? All over the place? Weird? What do his family, friends and neighbours think? Can you imagine the discussions? But Joseph has heard from God. He does what he has been told. Isaiah and Joseph both heard from God. Isaiah proclaimed the word of God. Joseph did what God said. It takes takes courage to speak God's word. It takes courage to do it. What might God be saying to us through these men, Isaiah and Joseph, the husband of Mary? What might God be telling you to say? What might God be telling you to do?
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria.
All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child.
While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is the Messiah, the Lord."
Luke sets his story at a time when Israel was under strict Roman rule. Caesar Augustus decreed that everyone go to their ancestral towns to be registered. Augustus had appointed Quirinius as his governor in Syria. Syria was a powerful nation in ancient times. Even under Roman rule, Syria was a wealthy and important province. Syria has been in our news lately. Awful things have been and are happening there at the moment. Somehow, all this brings the story of Jesus into our own time, 2,000 years later. Syria is still a powerful nation. Assad has just been deposed. Terrible things are happening there. And yet, there is hope. Listen again to the words of Isaiah we heard earlier. "As people exult when dividing plunder for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire." It seems to me that these ancient words, nearly 3,000 years old, could have been written today for our time. I wondered, is it possible that ancient Israel's insecurity at the time of Isaiah is somehow related to the modern nation-state of Israel's anxiety about its neighbours, including the crisis in Syria? The Gospel of Luke describes everyone going to their ancestral towns to be registered. Imagine the chaos, families packing up and setting off, supporting each other as they travel, animals needing food and water, being tethered and made ready for a long journey, everyone anxious, children really excited. On top of all this, Mary is heavily pregnant. What will the journey be like for her? And then, the unexpected, extraordinary message from the angels to the shepherds in the fields. Take heart, there is hope. Luke has recounted this story for us. This message of hope is for us too. The words of both Isaiah and the words of Luke contrast fear and terror with joy and hope. Both accounts ring with excitement. A very special child is to be born. Who is this child?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everybody, was coming into the world.
He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him.
But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God.
And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
Salam va shalom. I am Isaiah, son of Amos. I lived in Judah at the time of the separate kingdoms of Israel and Judah, 700 years before Christ. The word of the Lord often came to me in dreams. I spoke about current issues, the threat of invasion by Assyria, for future exile and return. I also delivered God's message of hope of a future Messiah king who would free Israel from its oppressors and usher in peace. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. Who would that child be? What type of kingdom would he establish? I thought for a while that King Hezekiah might be the promised Messiah, that Saviour. Later events proved that wrong. Long after I died, the words that God spoke through me have been interpreted in many ways. Some Jewish people continue to wait for a military Messiah, a conquering, victorious warrior king. Some Muslim people cherish similar expectations. Most Christians believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Saviour anticipated by my words. Jesus, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Jesus, who many Christians expect to return one day to make all things right. As you listen to the Spirit-inspired opening words of John's Gospel, did you notice how it reflects the words God's Spirit inspired me to speak? Listen to my words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Now listen to how the Gospel writer picks up those images and metaphors to speak of Jesus. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. In Jesus, the words God first spoke through me centuries earlier are fulfilled. Jesus is the true light that enlightens all people. The Gospel writer recognizes Jesus as God, creator of everything, full of grace and truth. What's more, Jesus gives all who welcome him, who believe in his name, power to become children of God. How might you welcome the true light that enlightens everyone? What does it mean to believe in his name? How might you live as children of God, seeking God's kingdom of endless peace, justice with righteousness?
Prophets like Isaiah and the authors of the Gospel of John speak poetically, using metaphors and symbols and drawing word pictures to engage our hearts and imaginations, to inspire hope that a different world is possible. But sometimes I wonder, do we demand details, specifics, costings, blueprints and budgets for action before we're even prepared to entertain a different possibility? Do we sometimes refuse to deal in abstractions, to listen and hear poetry, to imagine, to visualise symbols and metaphors? If we do, then we close our ears to the Spirit and we shut off our hearts to visions and dreams. If we'll only deal with the concrete, then we consign ourselves to a dead-end world without possibility and without God. So the questions we've heard this morning. When the word of God is proclaimed, do people understand? Do we understand? Do we like what we hear? Do we wonder? Do we hope for change? Are we open to change? Both the words of Isaiah and the words of the Gospels contrast fear and terror with joy and hope. These ancient texts speak into our world today. All these accounts do ring with excitement. A very special child will be born, is born, has been born. Who is this child? What will that birth mean? The Gospels of Matthew and Luke invite us to imagine ourselves into their narrative worlds as if we were there, active participants in the events as they unfold. That doesn't mean that those events didn't happen, that they're fiction, that they were made up. It does mean that if we're going to begin to understand Christmas and what it means that the Word became flesh, that God became one of us, we'll only do that as we're willing to enter those stories in our imaginations and let the experience of being there in that world, in that story, change us. When we imagine ourselves into that story, we can ask, what might God be saying to us through Isaiah and through Joseph, the husband and Mary? What might God be telling you to say? What might God be telling us to do? It always takes courage to proclaim the word of God and courage to do it too. So how might we welcome the true light come into the world? What does it mean to live and believe in Jesus' name? How might we live as children of God? How might we rejoice in the light that shines in the darkness? How might we let the true light shine through us?